the things that God is doing in preparing his church for the last days. We live in the last times. We don't have much time before Jesus returns to take away his, to receive his bride. We have, we've been confronted by a challenge in our lives to uphold the truth in this generation, which is the generation where the spirit of Antichrist has really come to the forefront of our society. The spirit of Antichrist is in the politics. It's in people who are in high places. And you and I are here to preserve the truth and to uphold the gospel of Jesus Christ, to maintain a testimony that he is the Son of God, that he was crucified, buried, and rose again so that we might have salvation. And society is not so much accepting of that. But you and I understand that it's our only hope, the salvation that God has provided for us. Somebody get that, will you? So I want to ask you a question. Who does God reveal himself to? Who does God show who he is? It says in the Bible that he shows himself to people. Who does he show himself to? Pardon me? Yes, well, that's wonderful. I think that has to be a part of it. But the Bible says that, and not only that, I told you this last week. Those who keep his words. How many remember the scripture? I don't want to teach you the same thing every week, because I want you to get that. That's so important. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will manifest himself to him. He will reveal himself to him. More than that, it says that if we love Jesus, we will keep his words, the Father will love us, and they, it says, we, Jesus speaking of himself and the Father, will come and make our permanent dwelling place in us, our abode. We're going to make our home in that life. And that's to those who keep his words. Yes, obey him. And obedience is really another word for faith, obedience to the word of God. Amen. So we want to continue speaking about God's plan and purpose for these last days. It's been put upon my heart. The Lord has impressed it upon my mind to teach these things to those who have ears to hear. Not everybody wants to hear, so I encourage you. If you want to learn, if you want to know, I'm going to give you the word of God, not my word. I'm going to give you the word of God concerning these last hours. It's very exciting. The hope that God has prepared for us, for his children, for his church, and what he's going to do in them, through them, to them in the last times. And it's coming quickly. I've often said, what's it going to take to bring the church to a place that it's receptive to the word of God? Because now there's so many hardening the hearts, stiff-necked people that go to church on Sunday. They attend, but they don't hear anything. They're not getting what the Lord wants to speak. And the Lord has something to say. God has a plan. Say that with me this morning. God has a plan. It is written. Yes, and we're going to see that this morning. In order to understand the end, we're going to have to start at the beginning. And that the word of the Lord, I pray this morning, will put a vision in your hearts that you'll be able to see beyond what you're presently experiencing, or what you're going through, or what your circumstance, turmoil, trouble is. And I want to remind you again today, because the world doesn't understand this. And this is available to the children of God. When Paul told us this scripture, well, there's one thing I do. You see, people have a vision, but it's not for what's ahead. It's for what's behind. And psychology and the thoughts of man want you to look at your past so you can understand your present. And I just want to make it really brief. I'm not a psychologist, but praise God I have His word. In the past, you were a sinner separated from God's love, His grace, His hope. Today, you're born of His Spirit. Your sins have been washed away. Your past is no longer has anything to do with you, because you're a new creation according to the word of God. And you know, one of the struggles that the mind of men have is trying to forget the past. It comes up. But the Lord wants you to forget it. And to forget it, you need to look forward. You need to have a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Why? Because they're looking backwards. Israel was thinking of their imprisonment in Egypt as a place that they would like to return to because of the leeks and the garlic. Not realizing that they were in the middle of a journey going to a place that God was going to give them for their own land. A land, according to prophecy, flowing with milk and honey. That's where they were going, but their vision was Egypt. That's what they could see. And that's why they did not inherit that land. And beloved, we need to not have a vision of the past, not whine and complain about what we could have, if we should have, what, you know. Something would have been different. My life would have been different. Your life is different. You're a child of God today. Lift up your heart, your hands, your eyes. Lift everything up today and thank your Heavenly Father for looking at you in your pitiful state and giving His Son Jesus as the hope of salvation for you. I'm so grateful. It makes me forget everything that I wasn't. I'm so grateful for what He has allowed me to be, His own son. Amen. How many are happy that you're His son? You're His daughter. Hallelujah. It's something to rejoice about, isn't it? Paul said, what? This one thing I do. I love it because it's simple. One thing. Forget those things that are behind and reach forward to those things that are before me and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yesterday's gone, beloved. This is today. This is the day that we want to live for Jesus. Not yesterday when you failed or you didn't do what you should have done. Lord, forgive me for what I should have done but didn't do. It's sin. It's rebellion. But Father, fill me with your purpose today. I want to live for you today, this moment. So in the beginning, I want to speak to you again about the creation. God revealed himself at the beginning of the word as the creator. The wonderful thing about him is he's the only one that can say he is the creator. There is no one else, no other being that has the ability to create something from nothing. Satan is an imitator. He has no original thought. But God and him alone is the creator. And so creation belongs to God. And we are the work of his hands. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. What happened in the beginning? You can say it out loud. What happened in the beginning? Some people just like to stop at God. In the beginning, God. Not bang. God. Then, God created the heaven and the earth. That's verse 1. That's what he wanted to know happened in the beginning. In the beginning, he was. There is no before that. He is. He created the heaven and the earth, and the earth, verse 2, the earth was without form. The earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And I've said this, taught this many times, that between verse 1 and verse 2, something catastrophic took place. Because God did not create the earth to be without form and void and covered with darkness. Amen? So if we need to understand these things so we can understand what he's doing. We see between those two verses something catastrophic happened. In verse 2, it's described as without form. And that word literally means confusion. And God isn't the author of confusion. And void, which means undistinguishable ruin. You can't recognize what it was, that it was anything before. You can't recognize it. It's just a blob. You couldn't have said, that was a beautiful planet at one point. Because you don't recognize it. It was completely covered in darkness. There was no life there. And perhaps we can say that's when the ice age took place. We can't say that with biblical authority, but it would make sense that that would be the time because it was covered in darkness. It was cold. Something catastrophic happened all at once. What happened? Anybody know what happened? Yeah, good. I'm glad you remembered that. Let's look at it. Let's get the scriptures down. Let's freshen our minds and our understanding about that. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not. In other words, the devil didn't win. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. So there was a war in the heavens. That's what took place. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, the devil, Lucifer. And their place, Lucifer's place, and his angels was no longer in heaven. They were evicted. They were kicked out because of sin. And verse 9 says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. What's he doing? Think about the word deceive. Satan is out there deceiving the whole world. What does deceive mean? It means to think that you're right when you're wrong. That's deception. And what's the source of that deception? Pride, the same thing that affected Lucifer in heaven. When you're adamantly right and yet you're wrong. That's why we need the truth to set us free. To set us free from Satan's deception. And beloved, you know, the signs of the last times is that deception is going to be in the church. That people's own minds will be affected, thinking they're right when they're wrong. Wrong according to what?
The Word of God.
The Word. The truth. But they're so adamant in their deceit. Is that happening more than any other time? I have not seen it. It's so crazy. I can't understand it. I can't comprehend the thoughts that are in people's minds, that the words that come out of their mouths, the things that they say, that they affirm, that they dedicate their lives to uphold, is pure nonsense, deception. They're completely deceived. I don't want to be deceived. Do you want to be deceived? And you know what? We're going to learn how to not be deceived. One of the things is listen to what the Word is saying. Listen to the Word that's speaking to you this morning. Oh, I've read Genesis 1. Yeah, maybe you have. Maybe you have thousands of times. But today, Genesis 1 has something to say to you that it's never said to you before. He was cast out, which deceiveth the whole world. So the whole world is in a dilemma because that's what Satan is doing. He was cast out into the earth. So the war in heaven took place, and Satan lost the battle against Michael and his angels. He was cast out of heaven down to the earth. And his angels, it says, was cast out with him. What happened to the earth? What was the catastrophic change that took place between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2? It was that Satan was cast into the earth, and the earth became without form, confused, and void. You could not recognize it as anything that God created. When we can understand this, the first two verses in the Bible, we can understand this, we can understand what has happened to the soul of man and what God has prepared for man, salvation. Ezekiel 28, I'm just going to read this fast, but you should read that, verse 13 to verse 17. It's speaking about Lucifer. It says, Thou hast been in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. Was the devil created? Mm-hmm. Yes, he was. Was he created to be the devil? No, he was created to be heaven's musician. And that's why music is a powerful tool that Satan uses. It's his forte. It's what he was created to do. Now he does it to deceive, to torment. The workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes was prepared in you the day you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, and I have set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. This is where the iniquity came from. By the multitude of thy merchandise, your beauty, your talent, your abilities. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. That's a wonderful thing to take note of. What corrupts wisdom? Your pride. Your pride corrupts the wisdom from God. So wherever Satan is, there is darkness and confusion. Well, that would be, I think, sensible for us to ascertain from those scriptures. Wherever Satan is, there's darkness and confusion. Because as soon as he was cast out of heaven down into the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Darkness and confusion is sin. And that's the beginning. But God has a plan. He had a plan, and he has a plan. The Spirit of God began to move on the face of the waters. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I get so excited when I think that God was not going to leave that there in that corner of the universe. He wasn't going to leave that formless and void, dark, confused situation there. He had to do something about it. And so God began creating the earth again. Hallelujah. Because he has a plan. He had a plan. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters, and God said, what? And the sun came to being. No, that wasn't the light that he created. It was the separation of light and darkness. Hallelujah. There's a light that's in you. Doesn't look like a sun. Doesn't look like a light that you're accustomed to seeing. It's the light that represents the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. And it'll break the darkness in the minds of the people that come into your presence. That light that God gave you. Who's the light of the world? Jesus. You. Jesus isn't here. Jesus, he was the light of the world. I suppose, you know, if you need to be right, that's your pride that needs that, then we could say that, yes, Jesus is in us, so we are the light, but Jesus is in us, the one shining. No. Jesus said these words to his disciples, "You are the light of the world." Did he say that? Let's honor the word. Who is the light of the world? We are the light of the world. Don't let your light be hid. Set it up on a hill. Amen. Think of all the light scriptures for a second. You are the light of the world. Glory, hallelujah. Why does God need to have a light in the world? Are you following me? Is there some need for this light?
Yes.
What is the need for the light? To destroy the darkness. To separate the darkness.
Yes.
To confront the darkness.
Yes.
Hallelujah. You are the light of the world because there's darkness in the world.
Yes.
It's an ever-encroaching darkness. And the light of Christ needs to shine in the world today. And the only way it's going to shine, my brothers and sisters, is through you. Jesus is not here yet. And he's not actually going to touch down on the earth at this first coming. He's going to meet us in the air. You and I are the lights. You and I are the lights in a dark, void, confused place. And I don't mean the planet Earth. I mean sin. The Spirit of God moved. Love that. What's the process of creating? How does God create? The Spirit of God moves. Number one. He sent his Spirit out to move over that void. Confused and dark place, and his Spirit began to move on it like that, like brooding, like a hen does over her eggs. The Spirit of God was brooding. Then what happened? Any ideas? God said. The word for that said is he uttered his voice. God spoke. He spoke. His word went forth where the Spirit was moving. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The Spirit of God moved. He was breathing. Hallelujah. Think about it, because he hasn't changed. This is how we understand what's happening in our lives. This is how we understand what God wants to do in the lives of those who have not yet seen the light. As sinners, we're drawn by the Spirit of God. He moves in our life. He moves upon the face of our soul. Which being separated from God is covered in darkness and confusion. Hallelujah. How many have experienced that? How many know that that is what happened to them? You see, when sin came upon the earth, The same thing happened as what happened to the earth. The soul of man. By the way, man was created in God's image, but because of sin, no longer looked, it's unrecognizable. It became an undistinguishable ruin, the soul of man. Because I've heard it on the radio, you know, but we're created in God's image. You were, but because of sin, you don't look anything like him. Otherwise, he wouldn't need to create again. Amen? How many are a new creation? If you are already in God's image, why would he need to create again? He doesn't. Because you weren't. But God began creating in your life. His spirit began to move on the confusion in your life, the darkness upon your soul. Confusion in your mind about who is God, where is God, what is God. The Spirit began to move and the darkness began to flee. And you began to see for the first time in your heart of hearts that there is a God and that Jesus died for your sin. And for a moment, you could receive that. Hallelujah. That was the word of God that permeated, that went out as his spirit began to move on your soul. And God's word came, and you responded to that word. And a creation began to take place in your life, in my life. No, also that the Church of Jesus Christ began with the Spirit of God moving. Amen? The day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God began to move. And the church began to take shape. Hallelujah. Believers started to come together, gather together, love one another. It was something that had never been seen on the earth before. We had religion. We saw religion. We saw religious sacrifice. But we had never seen anything like this before. People loving one another. Miracles done through the hands of people. Teaching, preaching. Boldly proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ in this world. Never seen it before. Never seen the love before like that. And by the way, that's something that the Lord is going to restore, revive in his church in this time. There has to be that. We don't love one another the way that we ought to love one another. We don't sacrifice. We don't really give of ourselves for one another. If we see another suffering, sometimes we can walk right by and ignore it. The Good Samaritan, we're like the Levites that pass by on the other side, the priests. The Lord has to touch our hearts. So I say, Lord, you know, let your spirit move again. Let your word come, Father, and begin a change in my heart. Yes. I need to change. How many of you will acknowledge that you need to change? You need a miracle to take place in your life. And praise God, we know who is the giver of miracles. The church began by the Spirit of the Lord moving. Then the word was spoken. It was spoken to the lives of those that were standing there in the first time, the first message that was ever preached by Peter when he stood up in the midst of them. And the word went out, and what happened? They said, "What shall we do? We're confronted with the word of the Lord." And 3,000 souls were added to the church. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. In the beginning. Colossians 1:16. Oh, sorry, let me finish that in the beginning. It says in verse 3 of John chapter 1, all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And Colossians 1:16 reiterates that. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Why tell us about that? Because he knew that in these times we will have discovered something through science, that there are invisible things that we can't directly confirm, but yet we know are there. How many know what those invisible things are that science has discovered? Dark matter. Yes, you're right. But this is what the scientists say. Dark matter is that invisible thing that is there and it has a reality, but you can't directly confirm it because it's invisible. So the Lord said to us, he created all things, those that are visible and those that are invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, the next thing we want to move on to, what we talked about, is the definition of the universe. You know, I encourage you to go to your dictionary, Wikipedia, and look up universe. And when the first time I looked this up, I was literally shocked. My mouth was hanging open and said, what are they talking about? How could they know that? And the definition is that the universe is everything that ever existed and everything that ever will exist. It's the totality of existence. It contains all that was, all that is, and all that ever will be. That's the definition by science, not of universe. Isn't that amazing? Do you know what else is amazing? That they said that 0.3% of the universe is matter, like planets, stars, like you and I. 0.3%. How big is the universe? Well, they don't really know. They can't say. They said that there's a light. They're looking at a light that's 13 billion years old. The past. A light so strong, shining from somewhere, that they just see now. And it's 13 or more than 13 billion years old. They said it's possible that a light shining might never reach the other end of the universe, even if the universe existed forever. Basically, they say it's not finite. They can't say it's finite. Which means what? It's eternal. It always was, is, and always will be. Says that right in my Bible. I mean, a lot of these things were discovered in the last century. I mean, some of them, you know, they had inferences to it, but they were really discovered in the last century, including Einstein's theory of relativity. Some of the basis on how all these things are understood. Who is the always was, is, and always will be? Don't we use that to describe something in our church? We use it to describe God. Oh my goodness. Science has discovered God and they call it universe. Isn't that amazing? So the universe is all of time and space and its contents. So they call it time-space. The universe can be defined as everything that exists, everything that has existed, and everything that will exist. And that's taken right from the words of the dictionary, Wikipedia. We can see the past. Isn't that interesting? We can literally see the past. The light that's shining from a star that's 100,000 light years away. And we can see that. That's the past. What can't we see in this universe? The future. Hallelujah. I just love that. For me, that's just everything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You're so awesome. I'm glad we can't see the future out there somewhere. We can only see the past. And man is still looking out there through telescopes and everything. How old are we? How big is that? You know, the Bible probably says it somewhere. I mean, it said the earth was round. Well, they were thinking it was flat. All they had to do is look at Scripture. It gives a whole new meaning for the authority of the word of the Lord. Matter of fact, I'm going to say that to you. So we understand that when God says every man will give an account for every idle word that he speaks, those words exist in the universe. Because it's everything that that was, everything that is, everything that will be. Every deed, everything you did, every account is held or contained in the universe. It doesn't go away. So what happens with sin? Well, unrepented sin is out there for all to see, if they could see. But in that day, the Lord will have no problem bringing it back up in the day of judgment at the second resurrection. I'm just so grateful for the Lord for describing what he does with sin. You know, when I was growing up, we talked about throwing it into the sea of forgetfulness. I think I told you this before, and I did. I wanted to understand what that sea of forgetfulness was. Where God put my sin. And that I realized that there is no such term in the Bible. But there are a few terms put together that give us that idea. We understand that when God says that we give an account, that those words can be brought. The invisible things. The Lord said that he would put our sin behind his back. How many know that the Lord doesn't have a back? There's no shadow of turning in him. That means he can see here and there at the same time, and there and everywhere else. There is no back to God. But he puts our sin where he can't see it even. Wow. He throws it away. He said, as far as the east is from the west. That's how he describes it. He says, I'm going to put your sin somewhere in this universe that even I can't find it. He's got a place out there somewhere in the universe that he puts stuff that even he can't find anymore. That he can't see it. He sees everything. He sees all things at the same time, past, present, and future. He sees it all at the same time, but he cannot see your sin. Isn't that amazing? God is blinded in one area, your sin that you repented from. And it I believe it's that portion is the blood of Jesus. It covers it. It makes it impossible. When he sees the blood, he just goes right by that. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for making a place to put those things that I don't have to remember anymore, because you can't even see them. You can't even remember them, Creator of heaven and earth. If you can't remember them, why should I remember them? Why should I see them when you are blinded to that sin in my past? Praise God for true forgiveness. Amen. Never to be brought up again. Listen to me. The sin that you ask forgiveness for, my dear brother and sister, cannot be brought up to you anymore. God can never do that. You are forgiven. It's you that has to adapt to that amazing, awesome love and forgiveness. If you repent today and say, Lord, forgive me my sin, everything is forgiven because of what Jesus did. How wonderful is Jesus? Well, we'll never stop praising him, and that includes for an eternity. We'll love him. We'll praise him. We'll sing songs of joy and worship and dance around his throne for eternity because he's so worthy. And we're so grateful. He said in Revelations 1 and verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am Alpha and Omega. Who's the Alpha dog? Not you. Not me. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus said, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. I'm the Lord. I change not. So the only explanation for universe is what? God. Listen to something. The Bible gives us a view of the universe that we cannot see, because it describes the events of the future. Now, the future has already taken place, because the universe, according to science and according to the Word of God, contains all the things that ever will exist. All the things that ever will happen have already happened. What's the difference? We can't see them yet. It's like that light that came from 13 billion years ago. We couldn't see it a billion years ago. But it's going to be revealed to us. Amen? The Bible gives us a view of the universe that we can't see. It describes the events of the future. Prophetic scripture. God reveals to us the things that are going to take place. And we need to acknowledge and believe the Word of God for those things that haven't taken place or that we haven't seen yet. But God is going to reveal it from day to day. He has already spoken the end. In fact, Satan is already bound. The church has already been taken home. We can't see it yet, but we will. The day is coming. All things concerning the last days have already taken place, and we just can't see them. The universe bears the same characteristics of God. In Isaiah 43:10, he said that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed. He wants us to know that. He wants us to understand that he's the one and only God. There wasn't any God formed before him. neither shall there be after me.
Amen.
He is the only God, and he only ever will be the only God. There is no thing or person that can stand by God in his glory. He alone is great and mighty and powerful and victorious and perfect in all things. It's not a great thing that God should heal or deliver or raise from the dead that which he created. And the Lord wants us to partake of his divine nature, his power, and his glory. And it's through that power, his created power, creating power, that we are born again, created again as children of God. And God is transforming, changing. He's creating us anew. And we need to receive that, honor that, accept that, believe that. Do you know what I mean? You have to believe that that's what he's doing, that he's capable. That's why we exalt him. That's where our faith takes us. He's making in us something new.
Amen.
And as we go forward, and I have a couple more Sundays that I'm going to give to you some of these things that we can begin to understand because of that. But God, the most important thing is that we have in our hearts vision. Because the only people that can't see the future are people that don't belong to God. God's people can see the future. God's people have a vision of what's going to take place. I know that I know that I know what's going to happen. How do I know that? God's word illustrates it so wonderful and clear. And he awakens my mind to receive the things that he wants to show me so that I can have a vision for the future, so that I can press toward the mark, not look to the past. Look to the future. Ask the scientists what's going to happen. They can postulate or whatever, but they have no idea. But you and I, we know what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come in the clouds. A trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise. Hallelujah. This is what's coming. This is what's about to happen. Then those that are alive are going to, those that are alive and remain are going to be caught up, and they're going to meet him in the air. And it says, so shall they ever be with him.